Amen. Well, we're studying the book of Galatians, but in order to work up to Galatians, to see the delicious irony of what God did in Paul's life, we go to Acts chapter 11. We've seen Paul, who was really Saul, and he was a religious nut. What did Paul go doing? Killing everybody. There's nothing new about jihad today. Paul went around imprisoning, slaughtering, stoning. And Jesus said they'll all do this because they think they're doing a service for God. You know, that's what scares me about religious people. They're crazy. Because religion without the new birth experience that Jesus Christ came to give in the new covenant, religion can do great damage. We saw how Paul was met on the Damascus Road, breathing out threats and murder against God's people. Guess what? God's power is greater than the hate of men. Stopped him dead in his tracks. Saul! Why do you persecute me? I draw great comfort in that, because such is the relationship of Jesus with his church, that when the church suffers, it is Jesus Christ who suffers. I can't explain that. Can't give you the science. Neither could our preeminent scientist, troublemaker, give you. But when God's church suffers, Jesus Christ, he suffers too. And Saul turned from being filled with hate to being someone that amazingly was transformed by the new birth experience. You know, that tells you something. There are many churches preaching a new birth experience that really tell you, well, believe, but there's no really transforming power. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. What did Saul want to do? Kill everybody! And then Jesus got a hold of him. Transformed him. And the delicious irony we're going to see today is, do you know that what the first book that Paul probably wrote was? Galatians. It was probably his first book. And we're going to find out this morning what Paul was doing once he got saved, transformed under the new covenant. I'll tell you, it's delicious, but what God made him do was burn every bridge with Judaism there ever was. He could never be an apostle to the Jewish people. Why? He had burned every bridge. When it's all done, he will have told them, Moses, no. Jesus, yes. The new covenant, yes. Forget that old covenant. And he couldn't be an apostle to the Jews anymore, because he had burned every bridge. See, when you follow Jesus, you got to be willing to burn every bridge. So we go to Acts 11 to look at what caused the writing of Galatians. What caused the writing of Galatians? Paul gets saved. He went back home for a little while. And then as the church began to trust him, they gave him some duties to do. Take money to the poor. He did that. And look at chapter 11, verse 1. This should shock you. The early church was predominantly Jewish. And it was predominantly Jewish up to chapter 10. And that's one thing that the precious Jewish people had a hard time struggling with. That God would call Gentiles to believe in the Jewish Messiah. And so they began to say, well, if you're going to believe in our Jewish Messiah, you got to become good Jews. And Paul knew that's not what the new covenant did. It says in verse 11:1, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea, that's the headquarters of the Jewish church. And Acts explains how in the wide world did the church, which started out totally 100% Jewish, become almost 100% Gentile. Well, in chapter 11, they're struggling with something. More Gentiles are believing in the Messiah than Jews. What do we do with these dirty, stinking Gentiles? And they heard that the Gentiles had also received the Word of God. You know what happened? The Jewish church essentially preached the gospel to the Jews. Jesus said in His great commission to them, He said, go to the uttermost parts of the earth. You will be My witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and they didn't get it. By 11, they're getting woken up to something. Well, a lot of Jews had believed there were a lot more Gentiles. And Peter came up to Jerusalem. And those who were circumcised, guess what? That means you all know from Hebrews, get under the law of Moses. You want to follow Jesus? Get under the law. You're under the law of Christ, which is the law of... And love is the fulfilling of the law. But nonetheless, we're under a different law. Saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Woo! You see, that's one thing the patience of God as God's people need to let the Word of God do its work. They, up to chapter 11, weren't realizing that the Gentiles now were joint heirs, fully equal with the Jews, and under the new covenant, anyone responding to Jesus Christ is chosen. That was hard for them to get around their thinking. By the way, the precious world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Get it around your thinking. You think we're not guilty of this as a Christian church? Have you ever looked around and looked at people and said, Lord, I can't wait till you get them? Don't become like that. Look at every person, every group, even the crazy people that blow people up. Lord, they need the saving power of Jesus Christ. You see, this is what they looked at these people and go, what are you doing with these people, Peter? Look what Peter says. But Peter began speaking and proceeding to explain to them, saying, the Lord brought salvation to Cornelius. Who am I? God told me, hey, Peter, have a ham sandwich. Peter, I like when he did it. He says, Lord, I'm not touching that kind of stuff. I know many of you today would have that ham sandwich. Give it to me. But nonetheless, Peter got the idea. So we skip there and we go to verse 18 of chapter 11. This is all Paul watching and observing this. He had been, Moses was number one. He had lived under the law of Moses all his life, zealous for the law. And now he's beginning to find out, the new covenant has changed things. And look what it says in verse 18. And when they heard that the Gentiles had believed, they quieted down. It took time to sink in. And they said, well then, God has granted repentance to the Gentiles that leads to life. You know what that means? They thought the Gentiles were fodder for hell. God's in the business of saving. Now there's going to come a time when He comes back as judge, yes. But we're in the business of proclaiming the saving power of Jesus Christ. And Paul hears about this, so we go to 13. As Paul is growing in his faith in 13:1. Paul had been proclaiming Jesus to his fellow Jews. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was their prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Myoner, who had been there up with Herod and the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord, fasting, the Holy Spirit said, and this is a miracle testimony to the transforming power of God, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Listen to me. When that was said, you know what Paul had done between 11 and 13? Chapter 13? He had burnt every last bridge with his fellow Jewish people. You know what the worst thing you can do is turn 180 against your friends. He had turned 180 against the high priest, the temple. He had turned 180 against the Pharisees, the pious ones that always wanted to go around condemning others. He had burned his bridges and there was no going back to even preach to the Jews. You know why? So firm was Paul's turn that if he went near the Jews, they would kill him. Nothing worse than a guy that's turned 180 and has betrayed those from within. But that tells you one thing. I'm going to use a non-biblical term. Paul had become sold out and surrendered to Jesus Christ, and he lived for Jesus, and nothing else in his life mattered. And the delicious irony is, the guy that was beating up Jews for following the Jewish Messiah and forsaking the law now, the delicious irony is, he was now going to the people, the Gentiles that he wanted to see killed, he was going to bring the gospel to them. That's the transforming power of Jesus Christ. We don't preach a transforming gospel anymore. Set him apart. When he had prayed and fasted and laid their hands on him, Paul had burned his bridges with his fellow Jews. He would never have any respect among them because he was sold out to Jesus Christ. And so, Paul, having burned his bridges and the Holy Spirit sent him out, they start preaching. But where do you go? You go to people who understand the Bible first. You have to have a bridge of understanding. So the first thing that Paul does is he's going to go to the synagogue. Why? At the synagogue, they'll have the Old Testament. So he ends up on his first missionary journey. And by the way, Galatians is written just before chapter 15. If you want to know where it was, his first epistle, and chapters 13 through 14 up to 15 are the reason why he had to write it. It's because of the gospel he preached. And it irritated many in the early church. That's what I like about Paul, if you want to know. He was willing to preach the word even if it irritated a whole bunch of people. So he goes to the synagogue. In verse 5 of chapter 13, it was a synagogue of the Jews, and they had John as their helper. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus. And this shows you that what was happening to the Jewish people. The precious Jewish people were getting into the occult. That's why it's put here, to show you that God's people were no longer being faithful, and so we had a Jewish guy that was into the occult. And Paul had to stand against him. But Saul, verse 9, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Spirit, fixed his gaze upon the sorcerer. And that's another thing, the power of Jesus Christ. And said, "You are filled with deceit and fraud." And he rebuked him. And in verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, that Elymas the sorcerer was struck blind for his occult practices. God didn't kill him, did he? Struck him blind. Okay? Not in the business of killing. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. So far, so good. Chapter 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. How many remember John Mark? He wrote the Gospel of Mark, we think. This little verse is interesting, for Paul and Barnabas set out to do missionary journeys, and John Mark withdraws and leaves. And Paul gets miffed. Look, being born again doesn't mean you're perfect, does it? John Mark abandons the plan. And Paul's going to be really, he and Barnabas are going to get into an argument, and they're going to split with each other. But you know what I love? Later on in Paul's life, as he grew in the Lord, there's a statement in Colossians that says, "Bring John Mark with me, for he is beneficial for my ministry." Listen to me. Christians not only are transformed by the power of God, but love covers a multitude of what? Paul had to eat his words. We'll soon find this out. And they get there to Pisidian Antioch, and they go in on the Sabbath, and they sat down, and one of the synagogue officials, they always would do this to visitors at a synagogue, or a lot of times, ask the visiting person to read a portion of Scripture. That was the most dangerous thing that these Jews could have done, because clearly Paul was a Jew, but they didn't know the transforming power of God to follow the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So he picks a passage of Scripture that's going to witness to Jesus. When you got, by the way, everything we do here is much like what they did in the synagogue. Our worship service came from the synagogue in the way we do things, reading of Scripture, preaching, singing. They did that in the synagogue. So here they ask Paul, "Well, a visitor, would you give us a word of Scripture that you've been meditating on lately?" So Paul does. "Brethren, if you have any exhortation for the people, say it." And Paul stood up. "Men of Israel, you who fear God." Now, it isn't men of Israel is the people who fear God. There were both Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles knew that their religion was bankrupt, so many of them had been going over to Judaism because it sounded a lot better than what they had in the paganism of the day. And he goes through Jewish history and how David was raised up and how God had called the Jewish people. And then he says in verse 23, so to go to 13:23, here's the heart of his message. By the way, you should be sad you're not in Austin today. Austin, Texas, have you heard? A preacher is setting a record on the longest sermon ever preached. And he's planning to go for 50 hours at least. So what, instead, Pastor Dave's going to let you out at 5 of, you missed a 50-hour sermon. So if you're mad at me for what I preach, be glad that I ain't speaking 50 hours on it, I guess. "From the offspring of the man, according to God, has brought to Israel a Savior, Yeshua. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, it is Jesus, you who fear God, this word of salvation has come." Do you realize how deliciously wondrous that is for a Jewish man who hated Jesus? To go to synagogues and proclaim salvation through the one he hated. Guess what they do to him? As he proclaims Jesus and he goes to the Old Testament in verse 33, where it's Psalm 2, "You are my son." Jesus was God's son. He goes to Psalm 16, "You will not allow your Holy One to see decay," in verse 35. "It is Jesus," in verses 36 through 39, "who was raised from the dead." Then look what he says in verse 39. And this is what got Paul into trouble. Look what he says in verse, "And through him, everyone who believes," not only Jews, in the new covenant, anyone who responds to Jesus is chosen. "Everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of... Now, I could see that crowd when he did that. They'd all turn to each other. Because they're all under the law. And now he's saying that Jesus, this crucified insurrectionist, can free them from something that Moses could not free them from. Boy, that isn't seeker-sensitive preaching. Take heed, therefore, what was spoken of through the prophets. And as Barnabas and Saul were going out, they kept... Others were begging them, but he had made a lot of people mad. Some begged to hear more. But in verse 43, some of the Jews and the God-fearing proselyte Gentiles followed them. And the next Sabbath, the whole city, Jew, Gentile, everybody went to hear. But look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Why? Everybody was following Jesus and no one was following Moses. You see, when they, by Acts 19, when they say this man preaches to forsake Moses, there was some truth to that. And they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting. And Paul and Barnabas backed off, changed their sermon, and got seeker sensitive. Does that say that in the Spanish version? 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you, Jews, first. But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. You got it first. And here is the miracle. A man that thought, as a chosen person, that the Gentiles should be fodder for hell. Don't forget when they yelled, Hosanna, Hosanna. That was saying, Lord, save us, kill all of these Romans, institute your kingdom, and we'll enslave them all. And Paul now has turned to the fact that, guess what? I'm going to those Gentiles. And he, God's Spirit caused this man to love those whom he thought were fodder for hell. We are turning to the Gentiles. Look at verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, glorifying God. How do you like that? The Gentiles realized that the Lord came to save them too. Remind anybody you hate, anybody you see doing something you don't like, God came to save them. Don't be like Paul or Saul, kill them all. It's Lord, save them. And the word of the Lord was being spread, verse 49, through the whole region, but the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence. Listen to me, that's why I tell you, I never fear the men of my congregation, it's the women. The elbow I've seen many times when I've preached, and then next thing I know, the husband is confronting me over something I said. Ladies, you have so much power, you'll never understand the power that you have, and they knew where to go to get it mixed up. And the leading men of the city instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. That's the irony. Now, guess who was being persecuted? The great persecutor of the church for Jesus. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And you know where Paul got that from? Shake off the dust of your feet. Matthew 10, Jesus told them. And if they will not receive your message, they being the Jews, shake off the dust of your feet, for it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you just hear that? Listen to me, you want to know who's going to get really whooped up? Jesus said it wasn't Sodom and Gomorrah that was going to get whooped up. It was those Jews who knew the hour of the Messiah's coming and rejected the message. The gravest sin in the world
is the rejection of Jesus the Messiah.
Chapter 14. Well, things got worse for Paul. By verse 2, but the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them. Therefore they spent a long time speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders, but the multitude of the city was divided. Jesus will divide. Do not think of Jesus as some 60s hippie guy that preached peace and love.
He did tell him his followers to be loving. But Jesus divides. And Jesus said He came to divide. And when you're faithful to Jesus, believe me, you're going to have a lot less friends. The only trouble is there's some Christians out there that don't act like Jesus and make a lot of unnecessary enemies.
They kept going, trying to mistreat and to stone them. And they fled. And they finally got to Lystra. And then what happened was the Jews started following Paul everywhere he went, trying to counteract his message that he was preaching. So that we go down to chapter 14, verse 19. Look what it said. And it says, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. You know what the delicious irony is here?
The man who killed and stoned and persecuted had burned his bridges behind him. And he was sold out, surrendered to Jesus Christ. And now he's the one getting stoned.
But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city with quite a headache. Wouldn't you say there, Mark? Quite a headache, you know. They didn't have CTI scans, MRIs, or whatever they use now. But the Lord raised him up. And after they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying that through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, all those dirty, stinking Gentiles were believing. They commended them to the Lord, and they go back. And in verse 27, they arrived back at headquarters, and they announced to the church, by the way, that was predominantly a Jewish church, to report all the things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples praising God for what?
Gentile inclusion. But that caused a problem. The church is now starting to swing to predominantly Gentile people.
What do we do with the Gentiles, the church wonders now? What do we do with them? Paul is proclaiming freedom from the law of Moses. Paul is telling the Gentiles that they are chosen and free. Christ set them free from the curse of the law. Now what do we do with them? As a matter of fact, they're outnumbering us now 10-1. What do we do with them? And that's why we have Acts 15. And right here is where Paul most likely wrote the book of Galatians. Can you know what's going on right now? Remember what we read this morning? And we're going to go to Acts 15, and then we're going to jump into Galatians. Acts 15 next week, and then we'll jump into Galatians. You remember what we read this morning?
He said, "You foolish Galatians, who cast a spell on you because you're now trying to become good Jews under Moses' law?" You see, Paul had people that would try to counteract his preaching. He had what they called Jewish missionaries, Judaizers, they called them, who would come back in after he had gotten Gentiles saved, and they'd tell him, "Get under the law of Moses. Get under the law. Put your thumb on it." And now he's got a real problem, because the gospel is Christ set us free from the curse of the law. And Peter's going to have to say, "Hey, you know what? None of us could keep it either. And we're Jewish. What do we do?" But how would you like that? Paul would preach the word, then Judaizing. By the way, these Judaizers professed to believe in Jesus. Jewish people that professed to believe in Jesus and said, "You get these Gentiles under the law of Moses. Make them good Jewish people. Circumcise them." So here is precious Paul now, not Saul, not the guy with the black outfit on with the, you know, he's now proclaiming Jesus. He's being stoned. He's preaching Jesus, and everywhere he goes, they're undermining his preaching in proclaiming Jesus Christ. So he sits down, and he's mad in Galatians. Why? Those Gentiles were becoming the thing that they shouldn't be. They were becoming followers of Moses. Remember Hebrews? Moses was a great guy. But Jesus Christ is a son. Moses was a servant. You follow Jesus. That's why the book of Hebrews, we proclaim this. And so he sits down and he pens Galatians. And he's mad because he knows the word of God. And so they say this at the end. We got to have a sit down and decide, what are we going to do with these Gentiles? And that's what we're going to be at in Acts 15. Now they've got to decide your fate. Because this meeting, when we're there next week, will decide the fate of how Gentiles view the Old Covenant. You know from the book of Hebrews, how do we view the Old Covenant? Temporary, shadow, dust, copy, over, game over. Follow the New Covenant where God puts His law within us, remember, and causes us to walk through the Holy Spirit. And we are under Christ's law, which is the law of love, and things are going to pivot right at Acts 15. And so right here, between 14 and 15, is most likely when he wrote that book, and they're going to have to settle it in Acts 15. So we'll show you next week how they settled the issue of all of us dirty, stinking Gentiles, whom the Jew wanted to see get killed or enslaved in a Jewish kingdom, that the Jewish Messiah brought salvation to all, both Jew and Gentile alike. That is why the new covenant is so marvelous in what Jesus did. And that's why, listen to me, when God transforms you like He did Paul, you see the difference that the Spirit makes in an individual's life. Paul is exemplary of it. Let's pray.